If you're visiting, welcome. We love God's Word here. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through God's Word from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. When we hit the maps, we start all over again. So we're in Ephesians chapter 5 here this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you give us the truth. You love us so much, Lord, that you give us the truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would, even as we studied last week in chapter 4, that we would put off the old man and put on the new. Put off the old woman and put on the new. That's your heart's desire, Lord, is to walk, for us to walk in the newness of life. And what a blessing that is. All of the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. So challenge us, Lord. Convict us, change us, conform us into the image of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little intro here for you if you're just joining us. The first three chapters of the Epistle to the Ephesians gives us the assurance of our salvation, where we are in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. There's a lot of believers today that are insecure, and one of the main reasons is we're not spending time in the Word of God. And He's the one that reveals to us our security in Jesus Christ. When we opened up the Epistle to the Ephesians, it said that God our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What an incredible promise that is. Are you blessed today? Are you blessed with every spiritual blessing? We're not talking materialism. We're not the name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it, confess it, and possess it people here. Spiritual blessings are more important than material blessings because spiritual blessings will last forever. We read that He's predestined us to adoption. Isn't that incredible? We've gone from one family to another, to the family of God. He's predestined us. He's adopted us in. We often talk about rescue dogs in our society today. Well, we're a bunch of rescue sheep. Jesus rescued us, and He's adopted us. And you know, when I hear news like I heard yesterday about El Paso and about Dayton, Ohio, it makes it even more incredible that Jesus Christ would come into this world and die for you and for me. Because Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Jesus Christ still came. Even knowing that they were going to brutally murder Him and nail Him to a tree, He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is just absolutely amazing. In Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. We've been redeemed, paid in full. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no balance due. We also read that in Him we have obtained an inheritance. Can't even imagine what that's like, because the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he couldn't even describe what he saw in heaven. And God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he would not hold seminars and write books about it, like people do today. Also, we saw that He made us alive who were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead. We thought we were living the good life, but we were actually living the dead life. And it's not until we come to know Jesus Christ and He makes us alive that we really know what life is all about, don't we? We were looking for love in all the wrong places. And when we looked up, we received love from above, from the lover of our souls. Paul also told us, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath. Look where we've come from. Look what He's brought us out of. Do you thank the Lord every day for the new you? And last week I spelled that E-W-E. As a sheep, you're a new you, E-W-E. And I hope we're living our lives as a new you, because the first three chapters shows us our position, what we've come out of. And from chapter 4 through the rest of the book, it shows us what we're to do. We're going to look at that in chapter 5 here this morning. I'll read the first 14 verses, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for the new you and the new me. And this is what the word of the Lord says, given by the inspiration of God through the Apostle Paul. He writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, walking as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable in the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give your light." Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray we would have ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to receive what you have for each and every one of us, individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. I pray if there's anyone here, Lord, that doesn't know you, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come to know you in a personal way and know that all things do become new in you, Lord. So thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's one word that repeats itself, and I often tell you, when you study God's word, look for words that repeat themselves. And one of Paul's favorite words is therefore. And that's what he says in verse 1, therefore. When we see therefore, we're to ask, what is it therefore? The word is un in Greek, and what it speaks of is these things being so. That which was previously said. And when you see that word therefore, just look back at the two or three verses that precede the therefore and ask, okay, what is it therefore? And God will show you what it's therefore. When we look back into chapter 4 last week, in verse 30, he says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Sin grieves the Holy Spirit. The term grieve in the original language means we make him sad. The person of the Holy Spirit, the third part of the triune God, we grieve him. We hurt him. He hurts for us. He says, put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. And those are things that we as believers need to put away. He speaks of these things like taking off an old garment and putting on some new duds. Put off the old rags. This book is a rags-to-riches story, isn't it? Where God takes us out of the miry clay, out of the pit, steeped in sin, dead in our sins, Paul told us, and he gives us life and life more abundantly. He says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, God does not tell us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. Are you a forgiving person? Or are you the one we just talked about, bitter? Are you bitter towards anyone? Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We're to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ forgave you. How much has He forgiven you? Innumerable in my life. Just this last week, I lost count. Why? Because the Bible says if you thought it, you'd done it. We don't necessarily have to carry it out. There's a term called premeditated. And it's conceived in our mind and heart before we carry it out. Jesus said if you're angry, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them. If you have lust after a woman or lust after a man, you've committed adultery in your heart. Sin is conceived in the heart. God is the one who is infinitely kind. God is the one who has truly showed us love. He's the one that showed us through His Son how to be tenderhearted and forgiving. And that's the life we should now live. As I mentioned last week, when I came to know the Lord, it must have been even just the first day I was saved, I broke out in tears. I was a guy that never cried. And now God did the heart transplant thing, took out the old stony heart, put in a new one, and I was weeping the first day I got saved. All things become new. And it says here that we are to imitate. Notice verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. We're a new family now. We're to be imitators. J. Vernon McGee says there's three types of people in the church today. Believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. Oh, there's some knockoffs out there. How sad. But we are to be imitators of God as dear children. We are to represent our new family in a proper way. Our walk needs to match up with our talk. The walk of the believer is a key matter to Paul because that's why he brings it to the forefront here in chapter 5. And it even more so is a key matter to God because we are His children. We're children of God now. Chapter 4, verse 1 said that our walk is to be a worthy walk. Is your walk a worthy walk? Is God pleased? This book is wrapped in leather because we're to walk it out. Chapter 4, verse 17 says that we're no longer to have a worldly walk. There's got to be a difference between the saints and the ain'ts. People should see a difference in our lives, not in a hypocritical way, not in a pharisaical way, but just the new life that you have, the gleam in your eye, the smile on your face, the joy in your heart. People should see that. And it should come supernaturally. We don't have to fake it. And sometimes we're just walking along, people go, wow, there's something different about you. You're always smiling. You love people. And I think that's important that the world sees Jesus Christ through us. We are living epistles. Chapter 5, verse 8, we're to walk as children of light. What does light do? Light always dispels darkness. You can go down into the bowels of the Carlsbad Caverns and light one match and it illuminates the whole cavern. Verse 15 of chapter 5, we're to have a wise and a circumspect walk. A walk that is characterized by love. Unconditional love. And we're to forgive. That's what that little sign is in the back there. 70 times 7. God wants us to lose count. One who is truly a child of God is not an imitation, but an imitator of God as we walk in love. I remember as a kid, the first time they came out with imitation ice cream. You remember that, anybody? You young people can Google that one. It was called ice milk or something, imitation. And man, the first time I tried it, I thought, this is fake. Real ice cream, I want the real thing, not the imitation. You can tell a difference, and that's the same thing in your walk and my walk. People can tell the difference, the imitation from the real thing. You can't fake love. You cannot fake agape love. You can fake the brotherly love, the phileo, the Bible calls it, the high five love. You can fake the eros, sexual love, but you can't fake agape love. It's unconditional. You cannot experience agape love until you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must be born again to experience agape love, the love from above. Back in chapter 4, verse 22, it says we're to put off our former conduct. Put it away. Aren't you grateful that you're not what you used to be? Maybe you're not what you should be, but we're certainly not what we used to be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we forget the misery we were in, a lot of us. Maybe not all of you, but all the self-inflicted misery we were in because of our wretchedness and because of our sin. We're to put off that old rag. The old man which grows corrupt, Paul said, according to deceitful lusts. That's an interesting word. You know all the temptations that we face every day? All the lusts that try to lure us in? They're deceitful. They promise satisfaction, don't they? They promise things that you will never get out of deceitful lusts. But there are things that we can enjoy that are the real thing through agape love. We're to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness, not an imitation, but true righteousness and holiness. And so God, through Paul, says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, that word imitator is an interesting word. Mimetes is the word in Greek. That's where we get our word mime. You ever see a mime? They can tell you a story without even opening their mouths. And that's what we're supposed to be as believers. The love of Christ should radiate through us. And we should preach the gospel without even opening our mouths. A mime. It means to copy a specific characteristic of another person, meaning we're supposed to mimic Jesus Christ. And he has given us the ability to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. That specific person is God that we're to imitate. God saved us. God redeemed us from sin. And I think it's important that we realize that and recognize that. Sometimes as believers, we can become comfortable. If you've been a believer any length of time, you have to be very, very careful not to become overly familiar with scripture verses and going to church and all. We need to ask God to give us a fresh, new walk every day. I try to hit the floor. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit overflowing today, afresh. I don't want to become stagnant. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because there's an inlet for the water, but there's no outlet. And the reason the Sea of Galilee is pure water, there's an inlet and an outlet. And we are supposed to allow the person of the Holy Spirit to flow through us so that we don't become stagnant. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, we're not to be conformed to our former lusts, which you did in ignorance. But he who called you is holy. You also are to be holy in all of your conduct, as it is written, be holy as I am holy. That's a word that's almost disappeared from churches today. Holiness. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. We're to be holy as he is holy. And again, it comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. But we as Christians can quench and even grieve the person of the Holy Spirit, make him sad. And that's when the light doesn't shine, the light is covered. He says we're to be holy in all of our conduct. Just as children imitate their parents, like I mentioned in the dedication. Have any of you parents noticed how your kids grew up just like you? There was an old song back in the 60s, The Cat in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. Anybody ever heard that one? Google that one too. But his dad was never home. His dad never spent time with him. And guess what? At the end of the song, he says, "Dad, I grew up just like you, Dad. I grew up just like you." He imitated his dad. And we have to be very, very careful, parents as well as grandparents, to set that example for our children to live by. Why? Because they're going to imitate you whether you like it or not. I remember in my BC days, our family was just ravaged by alcoholism. And as a kid, I was scared and would shake in bed at night with all the yelling and screaming and drunkenness. And I swore in my heart, I will never grow up to be like that. And guess what? Lo and behold, I became an alcoholic. We have to be real careful. Why? Because I saw the example that was set. And I followed it. Children imitate their parents. And because they have their parents' nature, they imitate their actions. They imitate their language. They imitate their behavior. We should now imitate our Heavenly Father. And again, there's no greater place to be. Why? Because when we walk in obedience to God, we're blessed, aren't we? And when we walk in disobedience, what happens, man? We lose our joy. There's sometimes I just almost feel sick because of my sin, and the joy is gone, and I'm irritable, and it's like, oh, I hate my life. That's why I love Psalm 32. David tells us how to get back in our relationship with God. Imitate our Heavenly Father. He's holy. We're to be holy. God is kind. Are you kind? Are you kind to people? Don't you think that's missing in our country today? People aren't kind anymore. It's sad. They're rude. No manners. No please. No thank you. We're to be tender-hearted. We saw that. Are you tender-hearted? That means, is your heart sensitive to things, to people especially? We're to love people. We're to love the lost. Just like Jesus Christ loved us, didn't he? Where did he find you? We're to be forgiving. Forgiveness is one of the most important things that we find in all of Scripture. After the Lord's Prayer, I mentioned this last week. Do you know what follows the Lord's Prayer? He says, if you forgive others, I'll forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. You need to go and get right with that person and then come back and bring your offering, Jesus said. We're to be forgiving. Why? Because what right do I have not to forgive people with all I've been forgiven in my life? We're to be loving. We've seen and received all of these and more from our Heavenly Father. Look what he's done for you. And I think if the church would start walking out the Word of God, there would be some radical changes in our community. Well, actually, it starts at home. You've heard me a million times say, revival doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. And it begins at your house. And what right do we have pointing at the White House if our house is in disarray? That's called hypocrisy. We're to be imitators of God. The world should see all of these things in us. That's why in verse 2 he says, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Walk it out. Live a life filled with love. Just as Jesus loved us and walked it out, all the way to Mount Calvary. An offering and a sweet-smelling aroma, a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. The high priest would offer up a sacrifice in the temple, and the sweet-smelling sacrifice would go up to the Lord. Are you laying your life down as a sweet-smelling sacrifice? Are you an aroma, or are you an odor? Hey, the truth is the truth. Are we an aroma or do we stinketh? Imitator or imitation? When we live as children of God, holy and filled with his love, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And again, I look at us nationally. Is there an aroma? going up from America today in this nation that has on its currency one nation under God? I don't think so. But again, it's got to start with me. Revival starts with one person, you and me. And that's one of the number one things I love about this fellowship. You guys love the Word of God. You love one another. And you walk it out. We're not perfect. But there are a lot of people that won't go to church today because they don't want to hear the truth. And some that go to church, they want to go where they can be entertained and where they can have their ears tickled. And like your puppy laying on his back and scratching and a little leg going, oh, pastor, just tickle me, you know? I need to be convicted. I don't need to be tickled. I need the Word of God. And that's why this next section is so good. And Paul doesn't pull any punches. He's going to show us the odor firsthand, the imitation. Notice what he writes. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. He says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the son of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Satan's a master counterfeiter. Have you noticed that? Do you know? Where God has established true love, what does he do? He comes in with the imitation. I grew up in the 60s, supposedly the love generation, love and peace. We didn't have love and peace. I don't need to go into any details on that one. We were looking for love in all the wrong places, man. Why? Because Satan came in with the counterfeit, the fake, the imitation. God has established unconditional love. God has established agape love. Yet the world's love is nothing but lust and self-indulgence. God's love is a love that gives. The world's love is a love that just takes. I'm going to gratify my flesh. The world's love is conditional. Oh, I'll love you as long as you're nice to me, but the minute you turn on me, you're out of here, pal. And that's not only in friendships, but that's in marriage. The world's love's conditional, self-centered, seeking self-satisfaction. That's a big word today. Self, narcissism. That's a word that we never heard before up until about 5-10 years ago. But it's all about self now. Everybody's taking selfies. I'm ready to get off Facebook again. Man, it's like, is that all you do is put pictures of yourself on Facebook? Why don't you get your face in the book? Here God's word calls for saintly separation. That's the key. We're to be separated. It's not that we don't get involved with the world out there, but we are not to fall prey to the temptations that they throw at us. These things should not be even named, he says, among believers, as it's not fitting. Look at verse 4. That's what Paul writes. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting. It just doesn't fit. And again, you can look at the garment thing again. The old garment doesn't fit anymore. God has robed us in the righteousness of his Son, and it should fit perfectly. And we see, first of all, he names fornication. Porneia, which is fornication. Uncleanliness, covetousness. It's not fitting for those in the family of God. It doesn't fit. Porneia refers to any form of sexual immorality outside of marriage. This includes adultery, pornography, immoral thoughts, fantasies, and every other form of sexual corruption. That's what porneia is. And he says these things don't fit with the believer. We're to put on Christ, walking in the newness of life. The sad thing about it, and we've all seen it, haven't we? These things have even found their way into the church. It breaks the heart of God. As many Christians have fallen prey to worldly influences. Everybody's doing it, they say. Believing they're covered by grace. You ever heard that? Grace, brother. I'm covered. All my sins are forgiven, so I can live like hell and go to heaven. Is that true? It's not what my Bible says. God knows our hearts. Oh, that's a scary thought. Read what Jeremiah said about the heart. Deceitful, desperately wicked, who can know? Oh, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. That's why he had to send his son into this world and die a brutal death, because he knows your heart. You see, God created the physical relationship between a man and a woman to be enjoyed in holy matrimony. Notice I said man and woman, male and female, holy matrimony, marriage, between a husband and a wife. God designed marriage. God calls the shots. How sad it is today. There's a mega church pastor back east that actually performed a wedding with his homosexual son and his homosexual partner. What do you think God thinks of that one? God also includes uncleanness. What does that mean? I'm glad you asked. It means impure, immoral acts, impure movies, impure books, impure pictures, indecent material that feed the fires of passion. Well, covetousness, what's that got to do with sexual immorality? I'm glad you asked. Exodus 20:17, Moses writes, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife." Oh, it means insatiable greed to fulfill one's sexual desires outside of marriage. It is amazing how the flame of lust is fed everywhere we look. Television set. I'm watching a Dodger game last night, and a commercial come on that blew me away. I'm not going to name what it was or tell you what it was, but it totally blew me away. I talked to another guy that was watching. He says, "Man, did you see that?" He said, "I had to walk away." And that's what we're seeing on television. And I got news for you. The internet's even worse. You can go to places so dark on the internet that it's just absolutely insane. Paul mentions three more sins in verse 4 that are not fitting for saints, not fitting for Christians. Filthiness, foolish talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Again, they just don't fit. They don't match up with you and I. Are we part of the family of God or not? There must be a difference in our lives if we're in a different family. I think it was Dietrich Bonhoeffer that said, if there's no change in your life, there's no change in your destination, my friend. There's got to be a radical change. What's filthiness? I'm glad you asked. It's all forms of indecency and obscenity. We live in a filthy world. Foolish talking. You mean we can't tell jokes? Oh, jokes are good. Like I mentioned, we go up to the Habit to eat sometimes, and there's this little man in there. He's always got to tell me a dirty joke. Dude. And I confront him. Is it clean? Well. And I go, don't want to hear it, pal. He thinks dirty stories are cool and dirty jokes. Foolish talking includes dirty stories, dirty jokes, cussing. As I mentioned last week, Chuck Smith did a study on the form of cuss words, where we say words that sound like the cuss word and we think it's okay. No, it's still dirty. It's still potty talk, gutter language. What did James say? Can salt water and can salt water and fresh water come out of the same spout? No, you know that. Why? Because it's hooked up to one source. Meaning that dirty language shouldn't come out of your mouth because it's hooked up to your heart. And if dirty language is coming out of your mouth, that's coming out of your heart. Coarse jesting, what is that? Unsavory, hidden meanings in conversation. Filthy innuendos. Putting dirty thoughts in other people's minds. You see, that's a sin as well. That's why you never hear me talk about filthy things from the pulpit, because I've just put a filthy thought in your mind. I've got you to think about that particular thing. And when I share things, it's right out of God's Word, giving the original meaning or whatever, and I don't have to go into dirty details. And there's too many dirty details coming from pulpits today. Paul says these things are not fitting. Instead of being involved in or being part of immoral or filthy speaking, the mouth of the believer should be expressing thanks to God, he says, for all of his grace and his blessings and his mercy in our lives. I know I have some heavy stuff here this morning. I tell you what, this stuff is so heavy, I was sick to my stomach all day yesterday. And when I got here this morning, people noticed, "What's? Are you okay?" You know what? I take God's word to heart because I love people. I love souls. And I want you to enjoy the goodness of God. And I don't want you to perish because he says, "He who practices these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That bothers me. I'm in ministry today not to fill sanctuaries or to write books. I'm just here to deliver the mail so people can be free from their sin and have a loving, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Was Paul being unloving here? No. You know, the best thing that we can do is speak the truth in love to one another. I don't bash sinners. Because I was, the only reason Paul could write he was chief of sinners, because I wasn't born yet. He's the least of the apostles. And you know what? If you don't feel like you're the least of the whole lot, then there's something wrong there. Because the closer you draw to Jesus Christ, the lower you become. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. There's no better place to be. Flying below the radar, man. Paul wasn't being unloving or judgmental or condemning. And I hope you don't feel I'm condemning you. I'm not condemning you here this morning. I'm sharing the truth in love because I love you. I love you. But yet I refuse to compromise on the Word of God. This is what God says. This is what the Word of God says through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the truth that will set us free. And we need to know what is fitting for the believer. And we need to know what doesn't fit. Not fitting. Paul was concerned. He wasn't condemning, he was concerned. I'm concerned for this country that I love. I'm concerned for my friends and relatives and loved ones that I love. Paul was concerned and he was compassionate because there's a tremendous cost involved for sin. Verse 5 is not Pastor Joe's words or Pastor Paul's words. These are words given by the inspiration of God. They're God-breathed from the Holy Spirit. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Paul wrote the same thing back in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. But listen to the next verse. And such were some of you. Don't forget where you came from. Don't live where you were, but don't forget where you came from. You see, we have no right to point the finger at others, and you know what? Because of where we came from, our hearts should be broken for the sinner, for the lost. Such were some of you. Anybody here this morning like to have all your sins on the front page of the Desert Sun? Everything. I'm talking about everything. Are you kidding me, Pastor? No, I'm serious. Here's the good news. Maybe you're convicted this morning by some of these things, but you know, here's the good news. Jesus Christ wants to blot out all of your sins, past, present, future. He wants to take them and cast them as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and the Bible says he remembers them no more. Isn't that incredible? Even though the enemy tries to throw the YouTube things back in your head about your BC days, God remembers them no more. How does he do that? I don't know, but my Bible says he remembers them no more. There's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. God wants to fill you and forgive you completely. Why do people want to hold on to the old rags? I'll never understand that one. Man. Again, these are Not Pastor Paul's words or Pastor Joe's words. This is God's word. We need more of this in America today. The day we stop entertaining the goats and start feeding the sheep, we might see a change in the churches in America today. God has not called us to entertain the goats. He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. I love God, and so I'm giving you a meal of God's word today. God's word is God's word. It's precisely that. We don't tamper with it. We don't take away from it. It's his word. And there's a lot of warnings in the Bible about those who tamper with the word of God. You know the term I use, twistians. Those who twist the word of God are twistians. Paul's speaking the truth here. And I'm speaking the truth here this morning so that people can be saved by repenting of their sins and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, being born again. Is there anything greater? There's nothing greater than being born again. And how many times have you heard me say, to me, the greatest miracle that I've ever seen is a converted soul. Someone that's born again, someone that's saved. That's the greatest miracle. Why are we looking for signs and wonders? God wants to save you from your sins, give you strength and power so that you can overcome these sins. I had no power over my sin in my BC days. Powerless. And without the blood of Christ, we have no power over sin and death. It's then you will have the assurance of inheriting the kingdom of Christ and God. Do you want to know that you're going to heaven? Do you absolutely know 100%? Are you sure that you're going to heaven? There should be no doubt in the life of the believer. You should know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus, why do people today substitute other ways to get to heaven? What did Paul say to the Philippian jailer who was going to take his life, commit suicide? And Paul said, don't harm yourself. He said, the jailer said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, oh, you got to join a Calvary Chapel, get your platinum card. That's not what he said. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Did he say will or might? Will. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Hell is real. That's another heresy that's creeping into the church today. Oh, there's no hell. Why would Jesus preach more on hell than heaven in the New Testament? Because he does not want you to go there. That's why he came and died a brutal death on the cross, taking your sins upon himself so that you don't have to die and spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. That's the good news, my friend. I'm sure you hear people outside of the doors going, man, it's hotter than hell out here. And I go, we'll never know. We'll never know because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. I better get moving. I've only got 2 hours left here. Let's get going. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you. There's so much deception today, folks, with empty words. You know what? It's empty words. That's not preaching the word. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Look at what we're bombarded with today. We're bombarded with tolerance and political correctness. I don't believe in political correctness. I believe in Levitical correctness. There's a difference there. And when we change laws to accommodate man's sin, do you think God changes his mind because we changed the law? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, I know he doesn't. When we say, oh, it's just recreational. Oh, okay. Man, what a joke. Saying morals are entirely a matter of the times and culture in which we live, that's a philosophy today. Premarital, extramarital, gay sex are considered the norm today. It's not the norm, my friend. Do you really think that God has changed his mind on that which sent his son to the cross? I repeat, do you really think God has changed his mind on that which sent his son to the cross? Jesus died because of these sins in order to save you. That's why he came. Tragically, not only have politicians changed laws to make these things acceptable, but many leaders and churches today have bought into this as well. They're not preaching on sin any longer. They're doing gay marriage. There are gay and lesbian clergy. And there's no warnings to the flock of God. Take heed that no one deceives you. This is a solemn warning. This is real stuff here. This is not watered down. This is not candy coated. This is the Word of God, the milk, the meat, and the manna of God's Word. This is a solemn warning to have no part, it says, in such behavior, which is ungodly. It's not fitting, folks. It dishonors the name of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that won't go to church today because of what they've seen in the lives of the imitations, the fakes, the phonies, the knockoffs. And you know what? It stumbles people and it ruins lives because of what they've seen. Because we're not getting serious about the Word of God. Verse 8. Notice what he says. For you were once darkness. Notice he doesn't say you were once living in darkness. You were once darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Wow, what would you rather have? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Paul says you were once darkness, but you are now light in the Lord. These themselves were the personification. We were one time the personification of darkness. But now he says you become the personification of light in the Lord. Jesus is light. He's light in us. Our state, our condition should correspond with our standing. Our position should correspond with our person. And that person should produce fruit, like we see there in verses 9 and 10. The fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Why do we sacrifice God's goodness for these things that don't satisfy? Goodness means an all-inclusive term for moral excellence. Righteousness is integrity in all of our dealings. Truth is honesty. And when you put them all together, the light of the Lord will shine through you. Our actions reflect our faith. Our actions reflect what we truly believe. Do we live above reproach? Do others see the light of the Lord in us? He says, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness by either participation or tolerance, as tolerance is equal to approval. Did you know that? A lot of you are familiar with Romans chapter 1. Man, it's heavy duty. It's like nuke time. But did you read what the last verse of Romans chapter 1 says? He who approves of these things is just as guilty as those who practice them. Interesting. You may not do some of these things, but if you approve of it, you're just as guilty as those who practice it. Paul says, expose them. That doesn't mean, you know, get a megaphone out and yell and scream. He says we must lovingly speak the truth to people. What is true, what is right, and what is wrong. Speaking the truth in love. Make sure that we speak the truth in love, that our speech is seasoned with grace. Galatians 6:1, you who are spiritual, go to that person in love. And seek to set them free, to deliver them. Verse 12. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. God sees everything. Your sin will be exposed. Your sin will find you out. I was shocked the first time I ever taught 1 and 2 Kings. There was a king that was doing perverted things in his bedchamber, and the Bible says that the Lord saw everything he did. God's everywhere. He doesn't miss anything. Sometimes we look to the left and look to the right, but are you looking up? God's there. He sees everything. Therefore, he says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Wow. Don't pollute other people's minds by talking about people's sins, he says here. That which is done secretly. You've heard me oftentimes say, I wish the gospel went forth like the gossip did. We'd evangelize the whole world if the gospel went as fast as the gossip does. We're not supposed to pollute other people's minds by talking about other people's sins. Go to them in love, one-on-one, and love them to life. Don't beat them to death. Don't defile the minds of other people by the stories that you tell. Did you hear about so-and-so, man? He says it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Are you asleep? I don't think anybody can sleep through this one. Are you awake? I'm talking spiritually here. I'm not talking physically. Are you spiritually awake or are you asleep? God wants to wake you up today. He wants to give you light, the light of life. He wants to make you born again. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He wants to forgive all of your sins, past, present, and future. He wants to make you that new man and that new woman that He talks about here in our text this morning. How long are you going to put it off? You're giving up goodness and righteousness and truth for things that will destroy you. Why would you want to live there and stay there? God wants to bless you. Jesus Christ loves you. He wants you to have life and life more abundantly. But it's your choice. You can stay in the pig pen or you can join the flock. Your choice. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hallelujah, just stand to your feet and we just want to pray with you so you can invite Jesus Christ into your life. Anyone, as we close, don't leave this place without Jesus, folks. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you know? Do you want to be just cleaned and cleansed and washed from all of your filthiness? Why would you stay in your seat? Anyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. As we come before the communion table, Lord, I pray that we examine our hearts, as Paul says, that we would ask you to forgive us of anything that would hinder us from partaking of communion today. Wash us, cleanse us, purify our hearts this day. Thank you, Jesus, that you went all the way to Calvary for us. You saw what was in us and you still came. And so, Lord, cleanse us, wash us, purify our hearts and minds this day as we come before the table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.